This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, verses 1 through 8. In this book, Luke is recording the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit by Christ to the disciples and to all believers in Christ that would take place after his ascension. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set for his own authority, by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. See you this morning. Welcome to everybody. Welcome to those listening in on our radio program and watching us on Facebook. There you are over there. All right. Today's message settles right in the middle of this three-part fall sermon series we're doing on the indispensables of Christian faith. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about Holy Spirit, and next week we're going to talk about the church and the embodiment of the church in the world, the church being incarnational in the world. So I hope you'll come back for that one too. My message this morning, though, is I'm hoping will get us thinking about how the church is at its best when it is a Holy Spirit-fired movement, when it is a Holy Spirit-energized movement. Let's talk a little background here. Let's talk a little bit about the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, as Sandy alluded to, is the work of the gospel writer Luke. It's a continuation of the gospel story, and it picks up from the resurrection of Christ and carries through the missionary journeys of the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul, who made several treks around the Mediterranean area preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And so the story of Acts is really kind of the story of this, the successful spread of Christianity in those early days of the church, early days of faith. It's a triumphant story. People are coming to faith and believing in Christ. People are being healed. It's a powerful, powerful story. Now, it's also true that the early church, the church in those days, had its own challenges as well, faced its own challenges. As you might imagine, not everyone in the Roman Empire jumped on board with what Christianity was about, what this little sect called the Way had to say and what they were doing. And actually, Christianity in those days was often misunderstood. For example, maybe you've heard this, that they thought Christians were cannibals because of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, this is my body, this is my blood, right? Misunderstood in other ways as well, and viewed suspiciously by empire. Nero particularly had it out for the Christians and got rid of many as he could. They were easy targets. And yet, Christianity grew. Scholars say that by the end of the first century, 100 AD, there were 1 million Christians in Rome, in the Roman Empire. Less than 1% of the population, but still growing. By the 4th century, under the Emperor Constantine, What we know is that Christianity became the official religion of the empire, the only religion that was even tolerated by the empire. And of course, that opened up the doors for its even further growth, right? And to grow it does. By the end of the 5th century, we're told that there were 10 to 11 million Christians in the world. Today, it's 2.2 billion. Now, why do I share this with you? Because it's our story. This is our story, friends. You know, we began as this band of ragamuffins following this itinerant Jewish rabbi around ancient Galilee, and before long became the official religion of one of the greatest empires of the world. And, of course, that opened doors for us. And there was good and bad to that. You know, the good is, yeah, it opened pathways for the spread of Christianity. The bad, though, is it also came with some baggage and often weighed us down as well. Let's look at some religious art from that area. It's interesting how it chronicles this. Tom, would you put up that picture of the catacomb? So this is a simple drawing in one of the catacombs near Rome. As you know, Christians often went underground during those days of persecution and to worship and read and be together, read the Bible and be together. But here's a simple sketch that was on the wall. You know, Jesus is in a plain white robe, the disciples as well. It's unadorned, very, very plain and simple. Now put up the next one here. Okay, so then we see this progress as Christianity gets to be part of Rome. We see the effect of that. We see the influence of Roman culture in the art. So here's this magnificent fresco, and they began to show up. This is from the 5th century. It's the Asp Mosaic in Rome. And there's Jesus sitting on a jeweled throne with crown, and the apostles kind of look like Roman rulers there. There's gold everywhere, and there's the city of Rome in the background. And you think about that, and what's captured in that art, you know, and it strikes me when I consider that, how Jesus the rabbi becomes Christ the emperor or the ruler. The church becomes part of empire. The movement becomes an institution. And yes, Christianity continues to spread, but it gets weighed down with a lot of stuff too. It becomes tied to the state. It becomes wealthy. The cross gets used as a banner for war. A class of professional clergy arise to teach and tell people what to believe. And in many ways, the movement becomes enshrined. The promises of heaven one day replace the promise of new life today. Jesus Christ gets worshipped and understood in creeds and doctrines, but also tamed and regulated to a throne somewhere. At times, this is what the church has been. At times, this is what the church still is. But here's the good news of that. Amazingly, Christ hasn't given up on us. We are still plan A for the spread of the love of Jesus Christ in the world. This is the good news. For all the failings of institutional Christianity, for all the shortfalls of organized religion, the Spirit of the living God is alive and well. The Spirit of the risen Christ is on the move. Christianity is at its best as a movement relying on the direction and power of God's Spirit to spread the message of Jesus Christ. For the fun of it, I looked up that word the other day, movement. This is what I found in the dictionary. I wasn't using a paper dictionary. I was using my iPad, right? Just because nobody uses paper dictionary anymore. I don't know if I could even find mine. But anyways, movement, the act or process of moving, a series of organized activities working toward a goal, all right? An organized effort to promote and obtain an end. Yeah. Think about the church that way. Wouldn't that be a fresh way to talk about church? You know, instead of I'm going to church, you say, I'm part of the movement. I'm part of the movement, you know. I like what this movement is all about. This movement is making a difference. Fresh way to think about it. And I think of the big movements of our time. Some more meaningful, some having greater impact than others. The civil rights movement. There was the animal rights movement, the anti-war movement, more recently Black Lives Matter movement. Back in the 70s, the baby boomers had the hippie movement. not your best time, folks, but that was part of our past. Pro-life movement, pro-choice movement, gay rights movement, all kinds of movements. For fun, I found a couple online here. Let's see. This is the anti-spelling bee movement. through. And then this one here is from Brussels. It's the pro-farmer movement. Something to do with falling milk prices, I think. I just put that one up for fun. But these movements, friends, all these movements, they share one important thing in common. It's community forming, you know. It's community gathering themselves around a purpose, claiming a purpose, mobilizing resources, working together for change. That's what the church is. That's what the church is all about. No, the reading from Acts today is about the beginning and the power of this movement. This book of the Bible could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because what we hear over and again in the book of Acts is how the Spirit of the living God is powering the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. And the message of the book, and really the message of the entire Bible, is that God is always moving creation in a particular direction, moving creation toward God's good goal for it, and inviting us, calling us to join that movement, even giving us Holy Spirit to help us to be people in the way of Christ. You know, there's a quote in your bulletin about Holy Spirit, and I like the way it says, God is the power of life itself. Yeah. The power of the power of life itself, and continually breathes life into creation. We hear that in the story today. At the end of Luke's gospel, the risen Christ comes to the disciples. He tells them to wait for this power of power that will come to them from on high. And then over a 40-day period, Christ appears to them. They have the sense of his presence, and they learn from the Spirit in those days. And one of the things they do is they ask questions, like you heard in the reading today. Is this the time when you'll bring in your kingdom? And of course, they're thinking earthly kingdom, right? They're thinking an empire that's going to replace the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, no, you know, it's not for you to know those things. But what you need to know is that the Holy Spirit is going to come on you and give you what you need to be the spiritual kingdom, you know, where I'll reign in your hearts and I'll reign in your lives. And so on that, you remember the story of Pentecost? On that Pentecost day, the Spirit came on them in a mighty way as they opened themselves up to God, and God gave birth to the church. The church was born in that moment. God's untamable Spirit kicked them out of Jerusalem and pushed them out into the world. They were, and we are today, the ecclesia, meaning the called out ones, to be the body of Jesus in the world. So what does this mean for you and me here today? What does this mean for our lives? You know, I think all of us want a life that matters. We want a life that makes a difference in the larger scheme of things, even God's scheme of things. I think that's why we're here this morning, right? You wouldn't be here if that wasn't important to you. You want a life that connects with God's scheme of things. We want to do things that, in that way, that are meaningful, purposeful. We want to have a positive, Christ-centered influence in the world and in people's lives. We want to give and receive love. And our faith says that for that to happen, and that does happen when we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit of God. This is the disciples waited, opened themselves before moving out into the world. You and I are called to wait sometimes, to open our lives to the presence and power of God, God's love, God's energy for our lives. That's our strength. That's our strength. We can't be Christ followers without it. And often what that means is we have to loosen our grip on our plan for things too, doesn't it? Often what it means is we have to surrender some of our control so Holy Spirit can squeeze into our lives and have that influence. You know, this is the time of the year for me when I get my new planner for the coming year. I love my new planner, the smell of fresh plastic and all these white pages, all this space, all this possibility here, right? And I was thinking about this the other day, and I also realized that I have been saving my old planners. Here's a few of them. I see how they've gotten bigger over the years too, but you know, I'm not sure why I save them. So someday I'll have a ritual fire and I'll burn them all or something. But every now and then I'll look back and see what's been accomplished. And I guess that's the point of this, is that when I look at this, it reminds me that Holy Spirit has been at work in my life, and the Holy Spirit's been at work in the church, that none of what has been planned or you know attempted that's written of here would have been possible. I appreciate that. And it also reminds me that I need to make room for white space in my planner. I usually fill it up pretty quick. I think we all do with those to-do lists and what's coming up next week and month and year, our plans, our hopes, our dreams. But we need to make room for that white space where we can wait and receive that fresh anointing of where God would direct us that we might not be thinking of. Here's the thing about this. When God empowers us to be Christ followers, when God connects, you know, with our gifts and makes them more, God is not trying to make us something that we are not. Who you are is good. God is pleased with you. God loves you for who you are. But the thing of it is, God wants to energize your spirit for what you have to do. And to accomplish that, what we say is that God's Spirit, God's grace needs to rub up against our gifts and our grace so that we can be who God is calling us to be in the body here. So in the story, this is how it happens. Disciples receive the Spirit to be apostles, don't they? They receive a Spirit to go out and preach and teach the gospel. But as you dive a little deeper in the New Testament, you see that there are other gifts that are given to the body of Christ, to you and me. A few of them are named: serving, helping, administrating, giving, being a prophet, calling out injustice, and just a few of them. And, you know, I'm glad and I'm very aware that you've claimed those gifts in your lives because you exercise them, and this church is on a move because you exercise your gifts. You receive that grace of God in your life. And if you're wondering a little bit more about that, today I've actually made some copies of spiritual gift inventories in the back there. It's a simple thing to do. And it's the kind of thing that can help you understand, clarify, you know, what are my gifts? What do I have to offer? You know, how can that help me be a part of this something bigger that's happening in the church? I encourage you to pick one up, and I'd love to see it when you're done with it. The point is, it's not one size fits all. It's not one size fits all. Paul said there are a variety of gifts and services, but it's the same Spirit that energizes all of us. My friends, we are our best when we're moving. We are our best when we are in mission, bringing the hopeful and healing message of Jesus to others. And so the questions are, what do I need to surrender? What kind of white space do I need to create in order to receive the fresh anointing of the Spirit that I need to be a Christ follower for today and for this time? And then how would I put those gifts to work, even this week, to serve others and to spread the love of Jesus? You know, the Spirit blew through that early church, and it's the same Spirit that's blown through Central right now. It's a Spirit of power and enthusiasm. It's a Spirit of dreams and visions for what can yet be. You know, whether it is building a birthing center in Haiti or mentoring children in our community, sending people out to have spiritual conversations at the parlor. So many different ways it happens. One that comes to mind as well is the Amazing Race yesterday when we unleashed 60 kids on the city. Can you imagine the faces of people when they said, "What is going on here? Who are they? Where are they from?" And they start asking questions. And they realize, you know, they're from Central. And folks think, "Wow, those Methodists know how to have fun, don't they?" Yeah. The Spirit of the living God is alive and well, alive and kicking, my friends, in your life, in my life, in our life together. Let's be open. Let's receive. Amen.